We're in Colossians chapter 1. Let's pray over the word. Father, we've come here today to worship you and to honor you and to get in alignment with your truth. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts and minds today. Pray that we would be open, not to our plans and our desires, but open to your plan for all of our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I have people ask me questions sometimes like, you know, why don't you preach more about politics or things that are going on in the news? That could have got real interesting about a year ago. Started to talk about that stuff. And different people have different things that are on their minds, and I get that question a lot. My answer to the question is, well, I really try to preach what God calls me to preach on a given week and in a given series. But today I would like to talk to you about government. We as Americans live in a political system that's known as a democratic republic. We vote for people, we vote for candidates, and you know there are different branches of the government. We have our judicial branch, which is our judges, our legal system. We have our executive, that's our president, vice president, etc. And then we have the legislative, the House and the Senate and the lawmakers. And I think it's the best human system that's ever been made. There's checks and balances there. But as Americans, we're under that umbrella of those laws. But as Christians, we belong to a greater government. We belong to the kingdom of God. And even more so, even above our allegiance to America, is our allegiance to Jesus, our allegiance to our Lord. And so you will find me a lot talking about Jesus. And I'm going to do it again today. So you thought I was going to get some politics, but you're going to get some kingdom politics today, the kingdom of God. And I have to tell you, I'm about as excited as I've been to bring a message to you, because this passage we're going to read is just all about Jesus, who he is and what he's done. And that really defines us. If you call yourself Christian, then Christ, who he is and what he's done, should influence everything you do in your life. It should influence how you vote, how you think about social issues, how you treat your family, how you go about your business. It should be influenced by Jesus, by who he is and what he's done. And, you know, when I started this series, I talked about this being a front-end alignment. We come back to God's word to get aligned, and we want to make sure we understand and we know who Jesus is. If we are in relationship with him, we should read the book he wrote. We should understand him. If you're in a relationship with another human being, you take their phone calls. You read their emails and their letters, you old school people who write letters. And you listen to what they say, hopefully, if it's a good relationship. You will do that. God has given us his word and he's told us who Jesus is. So I'd like to get into this. We are in Colossians chapter 1, and the section we read last week talks about how we've been offered redemption and forgiveness of sins. That's verse 14, and we pick it up with verse 15. It says, "The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him." I'm going to stop there for now. So it starts by saying this: he is the image of the invisible God. And that word image is the same word in the Bible that's used to talk about an idol. And you know how in the Bible it says you shouldn't worship idols, you shouldn't make idols and bow down to them and worship them? Because any idol is not going to grasp the fullness of who God is, except Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is God in the flesh come to us. As Christians, though, we don't worship icons or idols or other things. You know, we have symbols up here. We have the cross, and we have a picture of Jesus back there. But we don't worship those. images. We worship Jesus. He tells us to worship in spirit and in truth. He is the image of the invisible God, God in the flesh. And different religions teach different things about Jesus. If you were to talk to a Hindu and tell the Hindu about Jesus and say Jesus is God, they'll say, oh great, we'll add him to the list. We got 3,000 other gods. We'll just make him one of them. A Muslim would tell you that Jesus was a prophet. He didn't die on the cross, though, but he lived about 2,000 years ago. They get part of it right, very little of it right. And then you have offshoots of the Christian faith, things like Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses. And Mormons believe that Jesus became a god and that someday you could become like Jesus and also be a god and rule over your own world. Jehovah's Witnesses believe that he's a created being and that he is actually the Archangel Michael. That is not what we read in Scripture. So when people say, hey, all religions are basically the same, right? No. As far as my understanding goes, Christianity is the only major world religion where the founder and leader of the religion claim to be God and the one true God. And it says here that he is supreme, that he is preeminent. And they use the phrase, firstborn over all creation. And I want to give you a Greek lesson this morning. So the word firstborn in Greek, it's two words. Proto means first, tokos means born. Proto, tokos. When you put those words together, those two words together, it can mean firstborn, but it can also mean preeminent. Well, how do you know whether it means firstborn or whether it means preeminent? You look at the context. But notice how it doesn't say the firstborn of all creation. No, it says firstborn over all creation. Then it goes on to say he's before all things. So he is preeminent over all creation, and he created everything. He's not a created being. All things were created by him and for him. And that's just an amazing thing to think about creation, because as human beings, some of you are very creative. Some of you are creative musically. Some of you are creative artistically with a pen and a paper or with paint and a canvas or with woodworking. You have these creative tendencies. But how many of you have ever made something out of nothing and just said, you know, I want to put a chair right here. Chair, B. No, doesn't happen that way. It happens with God. Only God truly creates. We take stuff God made and we refashion it and we make new stuff out of it. But it only comes from what God made. And it says here Jesus was before all things. So before anything else existed, he existed. And he created all things. Now wait a minute. If you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, actually, does everyone know what that says? I'm going to test you. Say it with me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Right? It says God created all things. But in this passage, it says Jesus created all things. So which is it? Yes. Jesus is God. He created all things. And it also says in here that he is the head of the body, the church. He is our head. He is our leader. And you know, I think about churches, and different churches govern themselves differently. Here's some more government stuff. And some churches follow a business model, and they'll have the CEO, pastor guy at the top, and they look at people coming in the doors as customers. We want to bring in more customers. We want to please the customer. And here at our church, we don't want to please the customer. I mean, I hope you're pleased. I hope you're happy. But ultimately, we're here to please Jesus. He is our head. We're not just a business. I know we have to file with the state of Commonwealth of Massachusetts, but we are the family of God. Other churches pattern themselves after a town or a state or a federal government and say, oh, we've got to have separations of powers and different things like that, and we're going to vote on a lot of things. I know we vote on things, but I remember going into a class in seminary about congregationalism, and the guy who got up, the professor who got up was a pastor. He was also the head of the Four C's, which is our denomination, and he said, congregationalism is not a democracy. He said, it is a monarchy, and Jesus is king. We only have one power. And that is Jesus. And we look to him. It is Jesus' church. I know we call ourselves People's Church. And I'll make a confession. I don't think I've confessed this, maybe just to my wife. And now you're all wondering, what's he going to say? You know? So here it is. When I was called by People's Church to come and interview and to come and preach here before I'd ever heard of Ashburnham or ever heard of the church or anything like that, I got off the phone and I said to Christy, People's Church? I said, I don't want to go. It's God's church. I said, I'm not going. So why am I here? The king told me to come here. The king tells you what to do, you do it. And I'm glad I came, by the way. But I want you to think about that. And I wonder if other people think that out there. Why do they call themselves People's Church? Because Jesus bled and died to purchase his church. It is Jesus' church. And we are thankful that it is. But I'm not here to lobby for a name change today. Okay? What I'm here to do is just to make sure you know. I'm aligning you just to make sure you understand. It's not a church of the people, by the people, for the people. It's a church of Jesus, by Jesus, for Jesus, to Jesus, serving Jesus. It's all about Jesus at the center. And when we get together and we do have votes, here's what we should be doing. Here's what that professor told me. Ideally, we're all in our word and we're all praying and we're all following the leading of the Holy Spirit. And so that when a bunch of Christians get together and we're all on the same page, literally, and we vote, it should be pretty close to unanimous just about every time. Because the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding all of us. So that is what we are. And he is the head of the body. Here's another thing to think about being the head. The head gets to tell the body what to do, right? Your brain tells you what to do. And have you ever thought about what goes into just walking? All the muscles and ligaments and tendons and things that need to move. You know, your arms need to move. I'm all self-conscious now because I hope I don't fall, right? And just your brain telling your body to do that. Jesus is the head. That's where the brain is located. You know, I think about it in terms of like, say this table here is a hot stove. And if I were to put my hand on it, the immediate reaction would be this. But think about what happens there. An impulse goes up my nerve endings into my brain and the nerves are screaming, hot! And my brain sends a message down to my shoulder muscles and my bicep and tricep and forearm and hand muscles and says, move! Right? And it happens in an instant. That's how it should be with us. When God says, move! We should move. We shouldn't question it. We should just do what he says because Jesus is the head. And in this passage it says, he's the firstborn from among the dead. Now here's another place where that prototokos word is used. But here's again, we look at the context. He's the firstborn from among the dead. So he's the first one who rose from the dead. And I want to tell you about this resurrection thing. Because I know we understand when we die that we go to be with the Lord. Our spirit goes to be with the Lord. But here is our understanding of reading the Bible. In the end, when Jesus returns, there will be also a physical resurrection of our bodies. However long they've been in the ground, whether you've been cremated, whether someone died by drowning, whatever it was, there will be a resurrected body like Jesus' resurrected body. But we see Jesus in his resurrection, and some interesting things about him and his body is that he showed up in a room where there are locked doors. And he was talking to other people on the road, and they sat down and ate, and all of a sudden he disappeared. So there's some amazing stuff that goes on with this resurrected body. And some people think, well, it's just a spirit. You're kind of like a ghost. No, you're not, because you see Jesus sitting on the beach eating with his disciples, eating fish. So here's the big news story today. You will get to eat in heaven. Yes, right? We are excited about that. We will have these resurrected bodies. We will be restored to like it was in Eden, where Adam and Eve, they ate. Just don't eat that tree from that tree over there, right? But we will have this, these resurrected bodies. What an encouragement. And the body won't be the broken down model you might be sporting right now, right? It'll be that strong and without any suffering or death or crying or pain. That's what Jesus is. He's the firstborn from among the dead. It also says that all the fullness of God dwells in him. And just continuing on, and it says, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. So he talks about being reconciled. How does he reconcile us? Well, first of all, you've got to realize, do I really need to be reconciled to God? Yes, you do. If you've sinned, then you belong far away from God. You are under condemnation. You need to be reconciled to him. But Jesus died so that we could be reconciled. And I brought a visual aid today. I think I've shown a form of this in the past. But, you know, God looks at Jesus. God the Father looks at Jesus the Son and sees perfection, holiness, unblemished. An unblemished person without sin. As human beings, though, we're not like that. God needs us to be like this to get into heaven. He needs us to be holy and perfect. But we start to sin and we start to fill up the page with black marks. And this is what we look like by about our fourth birthday. All right? Just covered with black marks. And actually, probably more like this is what we look like. Because it says in Scripture, our righteous acts are like filthy rags. But if you put your faith in Jesus, Jesus, his blood, his life, covers our sin. So that when God the Father sees us, he sees Jesus' holiness, Jesus' perfection. He presents us to God as holy. You could not approach God. You could not have any hope for eternal life without this. And one correction I'll make to it. He doesn't just cover our sin. He removes it. As far as the east is from the west, it's gone. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You know, Jeff said before the service, he mentioned, you know, the gospel never gets old. It doesn't get old, right? It's when you hear it, it's just like, I am forgiven. I am saved. I am loved. I don't deserve it, and all I can do is receive it by faith. And so, as I talk to you today, there are a lot of things in our church life that we can get excited about. And you know, we should be excited about a lot of things. We should be excited about this gospel. And I have to tell you, I've heard people in different churches sometimes say to me, you know, my Christian faith, it's really just about the golden rule. I just try to live out my faith by the golden rule, and God will accept that. You know, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or I just go by the Ten Commandments, and I realize I'll live a pretty good life that way. And I will tell you what, when I hear that, I just want to cry. Because you've missed the whole point. You got your page is all full of black marks. You can't get to heaven without Jesus. Good people don't go to heaven. There are no good people, God says. Forgiven people go to heaven. So we are forgiven by Jesus. And we should just be passionate about Jesus. But something happens in our lives. We choose to be passionate about other things. Things outside the church. I've heard there's a football game next Sunday. Right? You can't get away from it on the news. You know what's interesting? One of the words for praise in the Bible has to do with raising your hands. This is the universal symbol for praise God. But now it's touchdown or three-pointer, right? We have these, right? But, you know, as New Englanders, we get excited when we see the ball go over the end line, right? We should also get excited, more excited, about Jesus. But there are other things even in the church that we get excited about and really passionate about. You know, I know some people who are just really passionate about their view of the end times, or passionate of their view of creationism, or passionate about how a church should be governed, or passionate that people should speak in tongues, or passionate that people shouldn't speak in tongues, or passionate about a worship style, or passionate about traditions, or passionate about which songs we're going to sing, and passionate about which scriptures are going to be read on certain Sundays. And people get passionate about different things, and sometimes it gets crazy. I heard one person say to me they're passionate about where the pulpit should be placed in the church, up in front. I talked to a pastor who told me that someone in his church, this person, you know, saw people coming into church with the, you know, their drinks and coolers, coffee and coolers, and this person was passionate that we should be drinking out of styrofoam cups. It's really important. But we do. We get passionate about other things. But let's get passionate about Jesus. Let's get passionate about the center of our faith. Let's get passionate about the image of the invisible God, the firstborn, the preeminent over all creation. The fullness of deity dwells in him. Let's be passionate about reading his word and learning what it says. Learning that it says he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the bright morning star. He is the wonderful counselor, the Almighty God, the everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the chosen of God. He's the Messiah. He is the true vine, and we are the branches, and apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the living water, and if you drink of this water, you will never thirst again. He's the great shepherd of the sheep, and the sheep know his voice. He is the way, he is the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. He is the rock, he's the redeemer, he's the savior, he's the resurrection and the life, he's the word of life, he's the living word, and I've missed a ton of them, and I could go on and on and on, and we praise God, and we are focused on Jesus. We are passionate about Jesus here. And when you're passionate about Jesus, all this other stuff that seems important becomes far less important. And we are passionate about Jesus, we will have unity. We will have joy. We will have peace with him and peace with one another. We have a Savior. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. That is our Jesus, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are and what you've done. And Father, I pray that today, and maybe in these last few minutes, all the stuff in our life that might have seemed important a few minutes ago, I pray that they will leave these cares and worries with you. And I pray that you are the only thing that will matter. And I pray that our love for you would inform everything else we do. And I pray that we would live lives fueled by our passion for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.